The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We're returning our attention back to, we're kind of into the back third of the London Baptist Confession. We're at chapter 21 today. And I will give this preparatory comment, as I frequently do. We do not worship the London Baptist Confession of 1689. It is not scripture. It is not the true authority that we subscribe to. Scripture is the authority that we subscribe to. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, the very example, the living example of Christ is what we here in this church subscribe to. And that is the authority of Christ that we strive to live by. But the London Baptist Confession of 1689 is our founding document. It is our statement of faith here. And it is the catalog and the systemized cataloging of the scriptures that helps us, and Rudy, believe it or not, taught me this, that when there's an issue that needs to be discussed, we go to the 1689 to see what the Bible says about that particular issue. And so we embarked upon this study of the 1689 21 weeks ago. We've taken a chapter a week, and we're at chapter 21. 21 weeks ago, we undertook this study because of the people in my life, and I know that y'all probably have people in your lives as well, that have walked away from evangelical thought, have walked away from the mandates and the tenets of the scriptures, and have subscribed to other systems of religious thought that were non-evangelical, and in some cases non-biblical, simply because they desired to have boundaries in their lives. They needed the boundaries. They needed those fences, if you will, in their lives to help them deal with life, to help them cope with difficulty, to help them know, where I am in life. Am I right? Am I wrong? And it's a tragedy, I think, in true evangelical life, especially among people who have a statement of faith such as the 1689, to let brothers and sisters migrate away from those boundaries to systems of thought that are really man-made and insist upon man-made boundaries. And so we embarked upon this study to highlight the fact that we have boundaries and we need not feel unbounded and overwhelmed and floating around out in space because we have the boundaries that God Himself has given to us. And if we will but embrace them and love them as the Word of God, allow them to tell us, where we are and are we in step, out of step, then we can live the life of abundance that Christ promised. Because it's Christ and the abundance of Christ that he was speaking of. Not material things, but Christ in us and living according to the mandates of Christ. And this week, as we look at chapter 21, now you smart people, you're a lot smarter than me, you've already figured out we're talking about Christian liberty. If nothing else, you've looked at the bulletin and it says of Christian liberty. Right? And so why is it that most of us don't live with liberty? We talked about this in the Sunday school hour this morning. I think if we would be honest with ourselves and if we would really look at our lives, we would say, I don't live with the kind of liberty that I really ought to. I feel constrained. I feel boxed in. I feel like I've been painted in a corner in a sense. I feel like I shouldn't say certain things or shouldn't do certain things. Because I don't want to offend people. And we really shouldn't offend people. We ought to be at peace with all people as much as it depends upon us. But sometimes that trying to be at peace with people means that we don't have liberty. And I think it's because in much of evangelical life today, we're not living by this boundary. Liberty is a boundary, believe it or not. It is a boundary. And that boundary is that the promise of salvation through the gospel has given us freedom from condemnation. If we are in Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Our sins have been forgiven. the transgressions that put us at enmity with God we've been freed from that. We've been transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And we need not be fearful of the judgment of God because of our sin, because we've been freed from that. But that freedom from condemnation, as the Bible says, has now placed us in servanthood, slavery, if you will, bondage to God. And look, I'm telling you, if I'm going to be enslaved to somebody, I want to be enslaved to God. Amen? Amen. Luther put it this way. He said, I may be a puppet, but I'm God's puppet. And that's a place to be. Because God in His perfection, God in His perfect character, God in His love balanced with His judgment and His mercy balanced with His condemnation is the one that we really ought to be enslaved to. And yet in much of Christian life, evangelical life, we're in bondage to jobs, we're in bondage to careers, and we're in bondage to family. And then that spills over into bondage into all kinds of other allurements and substances. We're not living in liberty. And I think that's because, in some measure, we have defined and redefined wrongly what liberty is. We've defined liberty as being do what I want. But that's not what liberty really is. Liberty is doing what God wants. And so our time today is really going to be geared around that understanding what liberty is and understanding what the Lord has set before us and what He expects us to do. All of this is coming to us from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Now, most of my comments and remarks will be coming from the text today. I will make reference in a couple places to the 1689 just as backup or clarification. But what I have to say to us today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. In which the Apostle Peter, speaking to Jews who were living in exile in a very pagan world, very lost world, encourages the church by saying this. It'd help if I got in chapter 2 instead of chapter 3. So I say that didn't look right. Here we go. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the emperor. Father, we thank you again for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness, for your mercy and your grace. And we just simply ask, Father, today that as we look upon your text, that you would give us the gift of your Spirit, that we might understand the words that you have for us and the thoughts and the concepts, that we would see liberty as you define it, and that we would live our lives day in and day out with great liberty, following your word, being salt and light in the world, answering the objections of those who do not understand, and in all things giving praise and glory and honor to you. Help us, Father, to live according to your mandates and not the mandates of men, and that with liberty we might share joy and praise and glory to those around us and be used of you to bring other sons and daughters to the knowledge of the gospel. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and continue to ask these things in your name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm reminded of a story of a retired colonel from the Army. And he had spent 40 years of his life in active service in the military. And when he retired, he gave his servant explicit instructions. Now, this was, you know, his butler, his man in waiting. This is a little bit different than our culture. We don't normally have these kinds of employees or servants anymore. But this retired colonel had a servant that he gave these instructions to. He said, Sam, every morning I want you to wake me up at 5 a.m. sharp. And you are to wake me up and say, as I'm getting out of bed, time for the parade, sir. Now, the parade would be the morning assembly that the Army would have. And the colonel would go out and he would superintend the soldiers, military guys. Every morning they would do this. And so he wanted Sam to wake him up every morning at 5 a.m. and tell him that it's time for the parade. To which the colonel said, and I will respond in this way. Forget the parade, and I'm going to turn over and go back to sleep. You'll get it. But, you know, as I read that, I said to myself, this is a picture of us. Because the Word of God calls us to arise early in the morning. That was a great discussion we had Friday night with some of our next-gen folks. Our next-gen folks, they like to sleep in. But we were talking about getting up early. And they were wanting to know, well, where does the Bible say that? I said, well, the Bible doesn't necessarily give us a teaching text, a didactic text that says, thou shalt get up early. But the Lord Jesus got up early, didn't he? Doesn't the Bible tell us in the Gospels that the Lord awoken early in the morning and he went and prayed? So why would we not follow his example? So that's kind of our discussion. And the Bible tells us that we ought to be in prayer and we ought to, you know, be up early and those kinds of things. And yet we're tired. We figured that we put our time in. I did it for so long. Let somebody else do it. And we, when that rallying call comes, we just say, forget the parade. And we turn over and go back to sleep. Y'all remember what the writer of Proverbs said about those who slumber. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, and soon destruction comes upon you, right? But yet, in evangelical life, we tend to think, well, I've been saved by grace. I don't live under law. I attend a New Testament church. I'm not under the Mosaic law. I'm under grace. And so, if I kind of hedge here or not follow through with my responsibilities there, I've been forgiven after all, right? And it's true. We have been forgiven, but not forgiven to use our freedom as a cover-up to do evil. That's what Peter said. We just read that. And you notice that Peter didn't say use your freedom as a cover-up for immorality, because then that would be easy. You know, we're moral people. We don't do immoral things. But Peter didn't say that. He said, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And when we begin to do what I want to do as opposed to what the Bible tells me to do, or I do what I want to do as opposed to what God has said I ought to do, then it's not a matter of morality, it's a matter of evil. I'm doing things that are against God's Word, contrary to God's Word. And when I say I'm saved by grace, then I'm guilty of violating this text that we just read from Peter. I am using my salvation, my freedom, as a cover-up for doing those things that God said don't do. Now, having put it that way, I would bet that each of us are guilty of doing that. I know I am. And so that's a problem. I hope you would agree with me. That's a problem. That in evangelical life today, where we see people migrating away from the church, and you might argue they're migrating away from the church for good reason, because look at what the church is doing. No argument. But this is happening because we're not subscribing to these boundaries. And the boundary that we're not subscribing to here is that I've redefined liberty, Christian liberty, as being that thing, that ability to do what I want. But that's not Christian liberty at all. As a matter of fact, Christian liberty, true Christian liberty, is a word that's been defined by God. God has defined freedom as freedom from condemnation, but that freedom from condemnation, that forgiveness of our sins, leads us to obedience to God and His Word. I'm amazed. And as we were talking this morning, how we could even have in a discussion at church the idea that as we speak to people who call themselves Christians, that they may come from a church that doesn't affirm the Scriptures. They may come from a church that doesn't teach the Bible. They may be part of a church that really doesn't care about the Bible. What a tragedy in Christian life to even say that in the discussion. Because Christians have been known throughout the history of the church as the people of the book. That's how they were known in the ancient world. They were known as the people of the sacred writings, of the Scriptures, of the book. And they were known as people that if you want to know what they believe, just ask them what the Bible says. And that's how when they were marked out. That's how they were demarcated in the world as people of the book. And yet we can have it, sadly, have a discussion today that says not everybody who claims the name of Christ is being taught the Scriptures. But God has told us that freedom, that liberty, is freedom from the condemnation of sin, but to be obedient to God. And so, having said that, Christian liberty commands us to submit to the authority that God has instituted. Now, perhaps if I had preached this message, say, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 8 years ago, I probably would be getting some raised eyebrows because we were living in a day and time when we had a presidential administration that I would bet most folks here disagreed with. And for me to say that we had to be subject or submit to the governing authority would raise some objections. You want to know how I know that? Because it did. Because I would say the same thing then that I'm saying now. The Bible says we have to be subject to the governing authorities. That all authorities are instituted by God for our own good. And that we may not like what they're doing and we may not like what they stand for, but we still have to be subject to them. Right? We don't have to necessarily endorse them, but we do have to be subject to them. Why? Because the Word of God tells me that. The Bible instructs me to be submissive to governing authority. And I think that was a telltale sign. Now, whether it's the result or the head of it, I don't know. We could discuss that. That many people don't see the authority of the church as being something they need to be subject to. But the Bible tells us that we need to be subject to the authority of the church, to the elders of the church that have been charged with shepherding your soul and who have to give an account, will have to give an account before God for how they shepherd your soul, how they taught you and preached. I mean, I'll have to give an account. Even for this singular instance today, you sitting here listening to this text, I will have to give an account before God Himself of what I deliver to you, whether I'm delivering biblical truth or whether I'm delivering to you something else. Oh, that something else may be good, it may be profitable in the world, but is it the Word of God? See, I have to give that answer. So since I'm giving that answer, I promise you, I'm coming right out of the text. I submit to authority, you submit to authority within the local church. But a lot of people just don't see that. That's not part of their liberty. Their liberty is they can do what they want and maybe ask God for some help or some counsel when they're in a bind. But to live day by day by the Word of God, no, that's not part of their equation. And so what happens when we don't live by God's Word? Well, we hear the rally call and we roll over and go back to sleep because that's what I want to do. So I hope today that as we look at this, that not only will we be convicted, that we'll repent and turn to the Word of God. Turn to God. Understand what liberty is. And live with people with great liberty. Because in that liberty, this is the great part, in that liberty, I'm in the world being salt and light. And it's not a salt and a light that is hindered or somehow boxed in or contained. It's that well that Jesus told the woman at the well was water that was bubbling up out of her, out of those who believe. I can't contain it. I can't hold it back. It is the light that shines through me. And in liberty, the testimony and the witness of Christ is seen by those in the world and seen by those who may be skeptical of the gospel. And freedom is understood. The removal of condemnation is understood when we're living in this kind of liberty. But when we're restricting ourselves and we're somehow afraid or we're overwhelmed, what does that say of the gospel? It's just another self-help scheme. So these are all ideas floating around in my head. I know I'm a bit jumbled today, but we have to understand what liberty is. Having said that, let's go back to the beginning and we'll consider point number one on your outline, that many in the church today define liberty as do what I want. Peter says in this text, be subject, now I love this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, let's talk about some things real quick. Subject. What did Peter mean when he said be subject? Which, by the way, is an imperative. It's a command. It's not a polite suggestion. What does he mean by be subject to? Well, it means be submissive to. It means do what those institutions tell you to do. And now I already see the argument welling up inside of many of us. Well, you know, Brother Rusty, you know, these are not Christian institutions. You know, these are leaders who are looking out for themselves. They're not following biblical mandate. They're not Christians. And so you mean to tell me that Nero was a Christian leader? That Diocletian, who came very soon after this period of time at the writing that Peter gave, was a Christian leader? Do you mean to tell me that the entire Roman Empire was a Christian-based empire or governmental structure at this point in time? Of course not. They're very quickly coming to the period of time when Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of a third of Rome, when Christians were burned in the street as street lamps. We're coming very quickly to a period of time when the Roman government fed Christians to the lion just for entertainment value. That's the government that was going on when Peter wrote these words. And yet Peter says, be subject to those authorities. Be submissive to those authorities. Now, that's not stupidity. That's not running it out and making yourself a martyr. That's been part of the history of the Christian church also. But in those things that the government says do and the authorities say do, we have an obligation, according to the Word of God, to do them. Those things that are legal, those things that we all know we ought to be doing it, whether or not we like it or not. He also says, for the Lord's sake, that your subjection to these institutions is not for your benefit. It's for the Lord's benefit. I would make this argument that all of those Christians in the early days that were, in fact, fed to the lions, who were burned as street lamps, who all kinds of horrible things were done to them, they didn't survive. They were killed by thousands in the Colosseum. So they derived no direct benefit from being subjected to that government. But the Lord did. The gospel did. The way of Christianity did. So much so that even today, some 2,000 years later, we look back to those early Christians and we derive encouragement and hope because we see their steadfastness of faith. The gospel was promoted through their testimony, through their sacrifice. And nothing's changed. Our submission to the governmental authorities and the institutions that are in our lives are not necessarily for our benefit, and we may very well be persecuted and killed for that, but it is for the sake of the Lord. And he says, to every human institution. There are some that will try to say, well, we will be subject to the sovereign rule of God. And amen, we should be. But this is human institutions. This is the emperor. This is the governor. This is the president. This is the Congress. We are to be subject to those institutions in our lives. The 1689 puts it this way in paragraph 1. It says, the liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists of their freedom from the guilt of sin, condemning wrath of God, severity and curse of the law, and their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil afflictions, the fear and the sting of death, and the victory of the grave, everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience to Him. Did you notice that paragraph number 1 of the 1689 doesn't say anything about health, wealth, and prosperity? It just says that we have been freed from the condemnation of our sin and the enmity between us and God over that sin. And whatever happens to us in this temporal world, let it happen. In a sense, we might say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, look, don't go running out there and get yourself killed on purpose so that you can go to heaven, right? Don't do that. But I think sometimes we are too focused on this physical life and preserving our own skin. And we define, it shows up as we define liberty in the things of, well, I know God said that I need to be submissive to this institution, but, you know, that's a bad institution. And so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to somehow be a rebel or be rebellious towards that institution. But that's not what God says. I'm just going to let it pass. I don't know, maybe you've seen some of the movies and read some of the stories as related to what was going on in the first century in Palestine and what in some of the more recent movies they've called the Jewish Zealots. I don't know if y'all are familiar with some of that, but there was a contingent within the Jewish nation in the days of Jesus and in the days immediately following, the days here that Peter's writing, where they were striving to overthrow the Roman government. And so there was anarchy, and there was sedition, and there was rebellion, and they were attacking soldiers, and they were doing all kinds of stuff. And they got a really bad reputation. Listen to what John Calvin says related to that. Calvin says, "For by refusing the yoke of government, they would have given to the Gentiles no small occasion for reproaching them." He's talking about the Jews. "And indeed, Jews were especially hated and counted infamous for this reason, because they were regarded on account of their perverseness, and they were regarded on this account as being perverse and ungovernable. And as the commotions which they raised up in the provinces were cause of great calamities, so that everyone of a quiet and peaceable disposition dreaded them as a plague." Did you catch what Calvin just said? That rebellious spirit within the Jews of that day, their anarchy, their sediciousness, their trying to overthrow the government, was so deep-seated, so far-reaching in their culture, that as a group of people, they were seen as a dreaded plague. But I just wonder, as believers today, as we are so insistent upon doing what I want to do, when we are so autonomous, we're so self-minded, and when we are so rebellious in our own quiet ways to a governing authority, are we seen as a plague too? You know, all those Christians, they're going to create problems for you. They're going to stand up. They're going to say, this is not right. They're going to haul you off into court. And there's some instances where that might be right and proper. I'm not arguing with those cases necessarily that have done that. But what damage is done when we insist upon our rights? You follow what I'm saying? What damage to the gospel is done when we stand in open opposition to those things that God says we need to be submissive to? I guess in a sense where I'm coming from with this is that it's the same thing as what I've been saying for almost 21 weeks now, is that it's not about you, and it's not about me, and it never has been, and it never will be. It's about Christ and our testimony and our light and salt in the world. Can we not agree that we, as we're trying and striving to change the world, that we do so simply by sowing seed? And let Christ bring the growth. Let the Spirit change hearts. Look, I've dealt with y'all. I've dealt with some of y'all a lot. I've answered a lot of questions for some of y'all. I've sat and talked with you hours and ad nauseum about the hang-ups and the problems that you've got. And I can answer the questions and share the Scripture, but I promise you, I can't change your heart. I didn't change your heart in the minute. If there was any change in the way of thinking that came about because of a conversation we had, it wasn't me that did it. It was the Holy Spirit that did it. And so why do we try to change things in and of our own powers, in our governmental structure and in our society? Why not trust it to the movement of the Holy Spirit? Why not sow seed? Why not be salt sowers and light sowers as opposed to trying to do things through human means? Now look, I realize that our governmental structure gives us the ability to tell our government that certain things are not right. Right? Would y'all agree with that? I hope you would, because it does. Can I ask you a question? I'm going to start with the easy one. No show of hands, but I just want you to think about this in your own mind. How many of y'all participated in the last local election we had? How many of y'all participated in the last state election we had? When was the last time you wrote your congressman, your senator at the state level? When was the last time you wrote a congressman or a senator at the federal level? When was the last time you actually went to a city council meeting? When was the last time that you had any kind of personal interaction with a city councilman or a mayor? You see where I'm going with this? We gripe about the things that happen, but we don't avail ourselves of the things that our government says is okay. So don't tell me that, you know, you don't like the government and there's nothing you can do. That's not true. There are things you can do. But we do it through submission, the way God has designed it, the way our government has designed it. Does that make sense? That too. Listen to Jeremiah 29:7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. You say, well, Rusty, that sounds all well and good. Well, think about what was going on with Jeremiah. They were being carried off into exile by the Babylonians. This is the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't necessarily a positive thing. And yet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and this is the word that Jeremiah sent to the exiles that were already in Babylon. Seek the welfare of the city. Be submissive to the king, the emperor. Pray for, did you catch that? Pray to the Lord for on behalf of that city. Seek the welfare, because in seeking the welfare of that city, you will find the welfare for your family, basically. That's what he's saying. So could it be that as we are doing what God tells us to do, as we're living in obedience to His commands, and we're praying for governmental officials, we're praying for the community that we're living in, that even though it is a government or a community that is hostile to the gospel, could it not be that God would take care of us in the process? Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't God know all things? Hasn't God ordained all things? Didn't we just say that there's no better place to be than in the hands of God, being submissive to Him? But yet, many in the church today define liberty as doing what they want. Well, the correction is obvious, that true Christian liberty has been defined by God. And liberty is freedom from condemnation, freedom from judgment of our sin. But that freedom leads us to obedience. Listen to what Peter says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. The Second London Confession, chapter 2, says this, or paragraph 2, says this: God alone is Lord of conscience, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to His word or not contained in it, so that to believe such doctrines or obey such commandments out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy the liberty of conscience and reason. What's the confession saying? He's saying there are things that God has said and there are things that people have said. And we really ought to follow the things that God has said. And when we follow the things that men have said, we destroy the liberty that God has given us. Now look, we've talked about that in Sunday school, about how that's tempered with loving one another, and I'm not denying that at all. But what I'm saying is we need to be obedient to God. And that sounds good. We can say that pretty quickly, right? It doesn't sound so bad when you say it fast, right? You ever heard somebody say that? That doesn't sound so bad when you say it fast. When you start thinking about it, then it gets a little more thorny. So let's talk about a couple things here. Liberty does not remove any boundary. Liberty does not remove boundaries. You know, the mantra of the Old West was, you know, don't fence me in, right? And there were literally what they call range wars over people that were coming and fencing in sections of property. The liberty that we have in Christ doesn't remove the boundaries. We are lit to live in submission to God. And if God has put emperors and governors and presidents and governments in place by His decree, and if God has further said you need to be submissive to those governors and presidents and congresses, then it is our obligation as a child of God to live in submission to those boundaries. Can you think for just a minute what life would be like if we had no governmental boundaries? What would life be like if we had no law? Well, go to the history books and read what was going on in the Old West, where there was no, or the frontier, where there was no law. It was anarchy. It was instability. You never knew what was going to happen day to day. And it was so unstable, so instable, that communities would come together, and what would they do? They'd become a law unto themselves. We can't function. We can't live without law. We can't live without boundaries. And so God has given us those boundaries. He says that we're to be submissive to those human institutions, whether it be the emperor as supreme, the one above all, or as governor sent by him to carry out those things that promote structure within our society, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. There's boundaries. There's boundaries. And so for those of us who want to say, I am submissive to Christ and nobody else, and don't think that they don't say that, because I've heard comments within the last week that moved in that direction. I heard comments within the last couple days that moved in that direction. I'm submissive to Christ. I don't want to be submissive to anybody else. You're in error, friend. Sinful error. You are standing in contradiction to the Scripture, because that's not what this text says. We are to live according to the boundaries that God has put in our lives. And so I just want to pause for a second and ask you this question. What boundaries, what governmental authorities, what governors do you have in your life? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Who is the source of authority in your life? Now, the parents are looking to the kids. I know what's going on. You're looking to the kids and like, see, I told you, right? You're going to go home in the car today. Parents are going to say, now, you heard Brother Rusty. You're supposed to have, you know, you're supposed to listen to us, right? Right? Okay. That's easy. All right, parents, what about you? Who's the authority in your life? Wives, who are the authorities in your life? Husbands, who's the authority in your life? Who are we to be submissive to? Did you know that if you are employed, you have an authority in your life? It's called your employer, right? You're to be submissive to them. And look, I know, I was in the work world for a long time. We have employers that we don't agree with all the time. We have employers that restrict our freedom and our ability to do things, don't we? But we're still to be submissive to them. In Romans chapter 13, verse 3, we find this: for rulers are not a terror for good conduct, but for bad. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we don't have to worry about those people who exercise authority in our lives. Right? Had a conversation with a young lady. She was in my Sunday school class in Texas, and she was in a bad marriage. She was in a real bad marriage. And we were trying to encourage her to stay the course. Now, it came to a point where, I have to admit, we encouraged her to remove herself from the home for a minute or two, for a little while. He was beating the fool out of her. That's what was happening. And it wasn't good for her to stay at home, but we were still encouraging her to be submissive to this man because he's her husband. And when I heard all kinds of arguments, he's not a Christian. Well, okay, I'm sorry. You are. You're married. You got to stick it out. You can't just jump out of this thing. And for the honor of Christ, you have to be submissive. And I understand that there are bad leaders. And I understand that there are bad husbands and bad wives. I got it. I know that. But if we are doing those things that we're supposed to be doing, that God will take care of us. Now, look, there comes a point in time where, like I said, he was beating her, and she had to get out for her health's sake. But in doing that, we were still striving to see reconciliation and repentance. And for that person, that man, that husband, to come to faith. All right? So the gospel is always the end result. It's always what we're striving for. But if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we shouldn't be in terror. If I'm obeying the speed limit, I can pass every state trooper on the highway and it's fine. I can wave at them, right? Why are they going to pull me over if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Paul goes on to say, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority of you? If you don't want to be afraid of the government, then do what is good and you'll receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. This is Paul. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. It's real simple. Follow the law, obey the authorities, and you don't have anything to worry about. I know that some of us are going to say, well, they're passing bad laws. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But if just American citizens would gather up and avail ourselves of the means and the methods and the mechanisms that our government gives us to determine the leadership of our country, couldn't we vote out the bad ones and bring in the good ones? Yeah, Brother Lusty, but not every part of our country has Christian values. I agree. And I know there's a lot of things going on in Washington. Believe me, I know there's a lot of things going on in Washington that is trying to get around this process. But if we did what our government and our laws allowed us to do, then I think a lot of the craziness that we see in our government would be voted out. We saw that in the last presidential election. I believe that. And this is not politics. This is actually living according to the law that God has given us. Use what God has given us. Use what the law has given us to enact change. Don't grab your gun and go join a militia, okay? Militias are not bad, but there are ways that the law lets us do it. Does that make sense? Not that anybody here is fixing to do that, I don't think. You're not, are you? Okay, just want to make sure. But liberty doesn't remove boundaries. Liberty teaches us how to live within boundaries, for God's sake. In fact, God has ordained that we submit to the authority as a testimony of His grace. Now, I said that God has ordained that we live in submission to the authorities in our lives as a testimony of His grace. So what happens when we don't live in submission to the authorities in our life? Right? If it's a testimony of His grace, but then we don't live in submission, what kind of testimony are we giving? That's what was going on with the Jews in Jesus' day. They believed in a sovereign, supreme God, but then they were rebelling against the Romans. They took it into their own hands, and it was a bad testimony. I don't want us to have a bad testimony. We're to have a gentle and a quiet spirit. We're to be loving and kind and thoughtful of other people. And to pray for our governmental leaders, even when they do very, very bad things. Look, I'll be honest. I'll tell you straight up. I know Nancy Pelosi says she prays, right? I got that. But how many of us are praying for Nancy Pelosi? Well, Brother Rusty, she's got a D behind her name. So stinking what? Should we not pray for our enemies? Isn't that what the Lord told us? Should we not pray for those who despitefully use us? Can you imagine what would happen if the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel took root in Nancy Pelosi's heart and changed her from the inside out? Dude, what would happen then? I mean, truly save her. It's a testimony. Now, I'm not saying that if all of God's people prayed for Nancy Pelosi that God would be obligated to save her. I'm not saying that. But I think God would respond in the way that He had ordained, the way that He felt best, either in saving her or somehow shielding Christians or shutting her mouth or whatever. I don't know. The Lord would do it. But we're called to pray for her. We're called to pray for governmental leaders, for kings and those who are in authority over us. We're called, I mean, that's not a suggestion. We're called to do that. And to not try to raise up some sort of rebellion or anarchy, but to live with peace and gentleness and kindness as a testimony of God's grace. It says it's God's will. That's what Peter says. It's His will, God's will, that by doing good we should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes on to say, it's immediately ahead of the text we're in today, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's a similar passage to what we find in Matthew 5, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Did you know that how you respond to governing authority is a testimony of God's grace in you? Who is it that is by nature rebellious? The lost. Right? Aren't the lost rebellious before God? Isn't it the mantra of the lost that I can do what I want? Isn't that their mantra? So how telling is it when those who have been redeemed and who are called into submission to God have this idea of liberty is I can do what I want? Yeah, oh me. You see, we're to be mindful to keep our conduct among the lost world honorable. We're also to be mindful that they are going to speak evil against us, right? Peter doesn't say that they wouldn't. He says, when they speak against you as evildoers. So we got to know what's coming. This is not going to be easy. This is not, if you have enough faith, everything's going to be fine, that you'll never have any difficulty. That's completely unbiblical. Peter tells us that as we embark upon this journey, as we are following this road, as we're living in submission to those who are over us, it's going to be a tough road. It's going to be tough sledding. But through the midst of that difficulty, they will see the fact that we don't respond like the lost world. We don't respond like everybody else. And there's a sense in which they understand, the lost world understands, that God is present among His people. It's a testimony of His grace. And then accordingly, our liberty is not a license, but obedience before God. Peter, back in the 2 Peter 2:13 passage, says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And that's why at the top of your outline, the little buzz phrase, the little seminal, centralized phrase of our time today is living as servants of God. Look, in Christ, we've been bought with a price. We are not of ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. If we live to who? Christ. If we die to Christ. Have we so quickly forgotten that message that we heard in our Bible study hour just a week or two ago? That we are not of our own? You see, we have liberty. God has given us liberty to take every instance, every circumstance, every issue that we face, to take that issue to the Scriptures, to see what God has already taught us about that issue, about that disagreement, about that friction, and to respond to whatever it is that we're facing according to the Word of God, and to be obedient to what God has set before us. And that is certainly true when it comes to our interaction with our governing authorities. We take all those issues to the Word of God and we respond accordingly by the Word of God. And in this case, we're to submit. We're to be submissive. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be people of gentleness and kindness. Because that's what it means to be obedient before God. Can I ask you this question? If I were to ask you what religious persuasion you were of, what would you say? What do you call yourself? A Christian. And have we so quickly forgotten that the term Christian just simply means little Christ, or one who is Christ-like, one who identifies with Jesus Christ, one who, according to the Scriptures, actually has the Spirit of Christ living in us, right? That's what the word Christian means. And so can I ask this question also related to that? If we are of Christ, shouldn't we look to Christ to see how He interacted with the government? And shouldn't we interact in the same way? Sit down. Here comes an oh me moment. This is January. February comes after January, right? And then March. And then the glorious month of April. Right? Don't y'all just love April? And I know you love April so much that you've narrowed it down to one single day in April that you love. April 15th. You see, it really goes without saying that we're to render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's. Right? Now, I don't know, and I'm not trying to meddle, but in my years of pastoring a church, I've pastored people who like to play the edges in the gray areas related to April 15th. Now, look, our government gives us all kinds of things that we can do legally when it comes to our taxes. But they still decide that they want to probably get a little bit more and pay a little bit less. And there's a degree of illegality related to that, and if not illegal, immoral or unethical. Should that be the case with Christians? When the Lord Jesus directly tells us that we're to pay to Caesar, pay to the government, those things that belong to the government? You hear where I'm coming from? You see, we're commanded by Scripture to be obedient in these areas of life. And our obedience ultimately is an obedience before God, who has established that government and established that system of living. And by the way, I've been around the world. Some of y'all have been too. We got it good here. We do. We get to affect change. And there are a lot of people in the world who wish they lived under a government like what we have. And yet we kick and fight and fuss like, you know, precocious little 5-year-old children against our government. It ought not be. Our liberty is not do what I want. Our liberty is do what God has set before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For he who is called in the Lord is the bondservant as a free. Excuse me, let's start over again. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. And likewise, he who is free when called as a bondservant of Christ. If you are bought with a price, do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. This whole discussion, Paul is saying, there are some of you who were slaves when you got saved, remain a slave. If you can become free, become free. But if you're a slave, be a slave, because you're free in Christ. Those of you, some of you were saved as just freedmen, people who were not slaves. But when you were saved, you were enslaved to Christ. So your outward condition is not really the point. Whether you're free or slave, whether you're bond or you're a citizen. The real issue is, are you in Christ or not? That's the real issue. And I think that still applies today, that whether we have much, whether we have little, whether we're in this country or that country, what government we're under, whether it's tyrannical or whether it's democratic, it's whether we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, He has set down the ground rules for our obedience to that government that we live under. And so our Christian liberty commands us to submit to the authority that God has instituted. At the end of this text in 1 Peter 2, Peter gives us four imperatives at the end of this. Honor, love, fear, and honor. You notice honor is in there twice. That's significant, don't you think? Honor. We're to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. In some respect, I think the last is the result of the first three. We're to honor everyone. We're to honor those in the church and those out of the church. We're to honor those who are Christians and those who are not. We're to honor those who love us and honor those who don't. You know, Jesus said, if you just love the people who love you, how different are you than sinners? Sinners do that. Lost people do that, right? You remember Cheers? Norm, right? But when you love people who don't love you, only Christians do that. We're to honor everyone. We're to love the brotherhood. Not only are we to honor everyone, we're to love those who are in Christ. Love those who we have a common confession with. And again, just to re-interject this from our earlier hour, that is easiest and best done within the confines of a local church. At least we know the group of people that we're loving in that way, right? And there are faces attached to names. And so when we're praying for one another, we're not just praying for some person that we met one time and have nothing, don't know anything about them. We're praying for people that we just saw yesterday, had lunch with, understand their struggles, and pray for them and love them in that way. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Have a reverence. And at times, a dreadful fear of God. We have so watered down the Greek word phobos. Phobos means fear. It means quaking in your boots, your knees shaking, afraid. You ever been there? You ever been that afraid? I have. Topped a little old hill one day in my super duper supercharged high powered 3-horse Geo Metro. Topped a hill one day and there was a hairpin curve that I didn't remember was there. And I tried to make that curve, and because I'd gone over the top of the hill and my supercharged car got a little light on the axles, I came down with the wheels turned real hard, and I ended up doing about 4 donuts in the middle of the road and almost wound up in the ditch. And when I got that little old car stopped, I was shaking. That's how afraid I was. I mean, I couldn't control myself. I was so afraid. That's phobos. That you're afraid and you're shaking and you don't know what to do. And we don't like that idea of fearing God in that way because, you know, God is love, God is forgiveness. And that's true. But, you know, sometimes I think when we don't fear God, we don't really follow Him. We don't obey Him. You know, I think we probably as kids can remember a time maybe when our dad was really angry with us about something. Mom gets angry and, you know, we kind of straighten up. But when dad gets angry, that's bad news, isn't it? When dad gets angry. You will see a kid straighten up really quick, have dad get angry. But, you know, that's kind of the way we ought to see God in a sense. That when we do things that God says don't do, and He gets angry, that wrath begins to fall, we ought to be afraid of that. Honor the emperor. How is it that we can honor the emperor? Well, because we're already honoring everybody else. How is it that we can honor the emperor? Because we love the brotherhood and we're within the authority of the church. And we already are learning what it means to be submissive to authority. How can we honor the emperor? By fearing God, because God said do it. You see how each one of those build on each other to give us the end result? There's a lot of stuff that clouds this thought. I understand that. You know, bad governments, our unwillingness to submit, just all kinds of stuff. But, you know, sometimes we just got to clear out the clutter and do what we know we need to do, right? Which reminds me of a story. There were two ladies living in a little town on the Scottish coast, and one lady was a Protestant and one lady was a Catholic. And the lady who was a Protestant was an evangelical. She decided she was going to have a series of what they used to call cottage meetings. And what that was is that she would basically have a Bible study in her home. And she would invite people to come to her home and they would have a Bible study and the minister would come and he would have these little preaching hours at their home. And so she's about to have a series of these cottage meetings in her house. And so she invites her neighbor, who's Catholic, to come to these services. And so the first one, she invited, and her Catholic neighbor said, no, I'm not allowed to do that. But it was of such interest to her that the Catholic neighbor the next day wanted to see how it went. So she she saw her evangelical friend the next morning, and she asked her, she said, well, how did the meeting go? And the evangelical friend said, oh, it was great. It was wonderful. We had a wonderful time. We had 35 people in my house last night. By the way, we're having another cottage meeting tonight. Why don't you come? To which the Catholic neighbor said, I'm not allowed to. And yet interest got her again. The next morning, the Catholic friend asked the Protestant neighbor, well, how did it go? Oh, it was great. It was great. It was great. We had 45 people in my house last night. And by the way, it was so good, and there were so many people coming. We're having one more. This is going to be the last one. We're only having 3 meetings. This is the last one. Please come. Just come. I mean, you're next door. Just nobody's going to see you. Just come next door. And the Catholic neighbor said, no, I'm not allowed to. And sure enough, the third morning, same thing. Catholic neighbor is so interested in what's going on, she asked her evangelical friend, well, how did it go last night? And the evangelical neighbor said, it was great. It was wonderful. Never been better. We had 62 people in my house last night. By this time, the Catholic neighbor's going, wait a minute, hold on here a second. Your house is not that big. How in the world did you get 62 people in your house? To which the evangelical neighbor said, well, we just cleared out all the furniture. Anything and everything in the house went out in the backyard. The chairs went out, the couch went out, the TV went out, the china cabinet and all the china went out. And if it was in the house, we took it out. We cleared it completely so that 62 people could come to my house and we could all hear the gospel. And as I read that, I was thinking today, man, that's us. If we want the abundance of the gospel in this area, liberty in our life, and obedience, as I've tried with great pains to lay out for us, then I think we need to clear the house. Right? Oh, but Brother Rusty, that's Aunt Susie's china. I'm not, if we move that, it might get broke. Well, it might. But is it liberty and freedom in Christ and obedience to the Word of God? Which is greater, what God has said or Aunt Susie's china? Well, I don't know about putting my antique furniture out in the yard. It might get messed up. It might. But which is greater, obedience or your stuff? You see, I think even maybe here today, we're tripping over this. We're having difficulty because we got some china, we got some furniture, we got some paintings or something or another in that house that we really don't want to put out in the backyard so that we can experience the fullness of what God has for us in liberty and submission and obedience. There's just something stuff we don't want to take out. But the only way this lady got 62 people in her house was to take all the stuff out in the yard. And it's the same thing for us. For us to realize what God has for us, we got to take all the stuff out. And my prayer today is that we would do exactly that. That in the hearing of God's word, in the boundary that He has set for us, that we might have abundance. That we clear out all the stuff that's in the house, standing in the way of us doing what God has set before us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We praise You for Your goodness to us, Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, in perhaps no other time than today, we ask, Father, for your grace to do what You've set before us. We're not the first to struggle with governments that are bad. Governments that are run by lost men doing lost things. And yet, Father, Your word tells us that we're to be submissive to those governments. Father, we're not the first to struggle with persecution and those things that are actively against those matters of faith that we hold so dear. And yet You still command us to be submissive to governing authority. And so, Father, we ask for that special endowment of grace, that we might see our activities, our thoughts, our behaviors in light of what they really are according to Your scriptures. That You would bring conviction in our lives where we have not been submissive as we ought and ultimately not submissive to You. And that, Father, we would stop defining our liberty as doing what we want and begin to do what You want us to do. Help us, Father, in our weakness. Help us where we distrust you at this point. Help us to remember that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And help us, Father, through our obedience to be a testimony of your grace. Oh, Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. And we ask these specific things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we bring our time to conclusion, let us all stand. And as we're standing to sing our closing hymn, let us remember that